I heard about a nun who was also volunteering at times for a local home health care agency. And one day she was out making her rounds dressed in her full nun habit when she happened to run out of gas. Now, the good news was she was only probably 300 yards from a gas station. The bad news was she didn't have a gas can to put any gas in. So she scrounged through her car and looked around. Being resourceful, she found a bedpan that she was supposed to be taking to the house she was going to make the call at. And so she walked to the gas station and just filled up the bedpan with gas. Then she walked back and she began to pour the gas out of the bedpan into her car when two guys came driving by real slow in a truck. One of them looked at the other one and said, "Now that's what I call faith right there." Now that's a silly preacher joke, I get it, but sometimes faith is not what it appears to be. Whenever we talk about faith, a lot of your friends may look at you like you're crazy, right? That you're just believing the impossible. Sometimes they look at you and say, "Man, faith is just blind hope," but that's not what it is. Faith isn't a leap into the darkness. It's not just deciding what you want to do and what you want to be true and then believing for it and believing that that's the way it's going to be, right? You might believe that Kanye West is going to be elected president in November, and he may turn out to be the best candidate in the field, quite honestly, but no matter how much you believe for that, it's probably not going to happen, right? That you may have faith, but that doesn't mean that that's legitimate kind of faith, right? Here, I looked it up. I looked up on Google just what is faith. Here's the way faith is defined. First definition I came up, faith is confidence or trust in a person or thing. Now, you probably believe that, see that, trust that. You exercise faith in a lot of ways every single day. You flip the light switch and you have faith that it's going to come on. The lights are going to come on, right? You have faith that the chair you're sitting in is going to hold you up whenever you sat down. You go to bed at night and you have faith. You just take it. You just have confidence that the sun's going to come up on tomorrow, right? It's confidence or trust in a person or thing. But Christian faith is distinctive because Christian faith is confidence and trust in God. I would say in this culture today, I probably even need to be more specific, it's confidence and trust in Jesus, right? It's confidence and trust in Jesus, in his person, in his plan, and in his promises to us. Faith is not, please hear me, faith is not just believing in God. If you say, "Well, I believe in God," that's awesome, but that is not what we're talking about whenever I talk about having faith today. When I talk about having faith today, I'm not talking about believing in God, I'm talking about having a confidence and a trust in God, in his person, in his plan, and in his promises for your life. That kind of Christian faith, I believe, is absolutely essential for your Christian life. It's what God calls you to. Now, I would say as we begin today in what we're calling this journey of faith, I want to just kind of outlay for you some levels of faith, okay, in this continuum. There are some of you who have no faith. Some people, they have no Christian faith whatsoever. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in anything other than what they see and what they can prove empirically. Okay, there are lots of people in the world today who have no faith, no Christian faith in God. For them, science, human reason reigns supreme. And so only what you can see, explain, define, prove, that's the only thing that matters. Then there is divided faith, right? I get this from the guy in Mark chapter 9 who brought his demon-possessed son to Jesus and said, "Hey, would you heal my son?" And Jesus said, "You have to believe." And the dad said, "Well, I do believe, but help my unbelief," right? So he has some belief, but his faith is kind of divided. There's also some disbelief within him. Sometimes your faith can be partial or divided. Part of you believes, but then sometimes you have doubt and you have too much of yourself that gets in the way of your own faith. Sometimes it's your pride or your knowledge or your past experience that becomes the greatest barrier to you having full faith. So just ask you, is your faith a divided faith? Or maybe you have not a divided faith, but it's kind of a growing faith. It's an immature faith. In Luke 17, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "Listen, if somebody offends you, if somebody hurts you, wounds you seven times in a day, and seven times in a row, they come back and ask you to forgive them, I want you to forgive them." Now, the disciples heard that, and this is what they said. They said, "Lord, you're going to have to increase our faith." Come on, Alan, let me translate that. They said, "Jesus, you're going to have to help a brother out. Because that sounds great, and I want to do it, but I'm not quite there. I believe that's what you want. I trust that. I have confidence in it. I want to, but you're going to have to help me." And so maybe you have a growing faith. But then there is the last kind of level of faith, and that is a powerful faith. A powerful faith. Jesus said in Matthew 17, verse 20, maybe you remember this verse, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed," very small, You will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. Please note, it's not the size of your faith, very small amount of faith, but it's what you have your faith in. Not even faith in faith, but faith in a God who can move mountains. It's whom your faith is in. Now, faith in God is a very, very powerful weapon for your spiritual life. It's a very important resource for you as an individual believer, for your family, for our Christian faith family. But please hear me, more than just being a weapon, what we're going to declare today is that faith is actually our way of life. Faith isn't something I run to when things are bad. No, faith is just the way I live. It's God's call on your life. He wants your life to be a journey of seeking Him, trusting Him, obeying Him, all in faith. So over the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about what it looks like to have a growing faith that becomes very powerful. We're going to look at the life of a guy in the Old Testament named Abraham. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 11. We'll be at the last couple of verses of Genesis 11 and then into chapter 12 today. So turn there. And what we're going to see is that Abraham, who in the Bible is called a friend of God in the book of James, he's called the father of faith in Romans chapter 4. God takes this man from a pagan land filled with idols, and he begins to birth within him a faith in a God who can do anything. And his journey is very much that. It's a journey. It's filled with crises. It's filled with imperfections and mistakes along the way. But God is so gracious and gentle to grow Abraham's faith through these chapters that we're going to be looking at over the next couple of weeks. And so I want to say to you, listen, if you're a believer and you've been a believer for a long time, your faith is not so strong that God's done with you yet. He wants to grow you in these coming days. So would you open your heart to that? But I also want to say to some of you that you feel like, man, your faith is so weak, or you've blown it so badly that it's almost like you've just kind of given up on a life of faith because you feel like it's useless and you don't know how to do it. Can I ask you to lean in that God's not done with you? He wants to grow your faith, and we're going to see a roadmap of how God wants to do that graciously in your life over these next couple of weeks, okay? The picture that we want to start with today as we begin this journey is I want to give you a picture for the message today. It's a picture of a road sign, right? Maybe y'all have seen something like this. You're driving down the road, and it just tells you, hey, in the next little bit, you're going to have to make a decision to go one way or the other. Remember, Yogi Berra said, if you come to a fork in the road, take it, right? And so you're going to take it, but the question is, which way will you go? Within this context today, in your life, you're either going to live your life trusting in yourself and your own understanding and your own flesh, doing what everybody else is telling you to do, or the opportunity for you today is to go another way, a different way, and live a life of faith, trusting in God, acknowledging Him, walking in faith with Him. Now, Jesus explained this at the end of His Sermon on the Mount. This is what He said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. But the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Please don't miss what Jesus is saying. There are only two ways. There's a wide way, and everybody's going that way, and it's very broad and it's very easy. But then there's this other way. And it's the only way. It's a narrow way. Very few people are on it, but it's the only way that leads you to life. You see, this life of faith that God is calling you to right now, it is the road less traveled. I got another diagram of this fork in the road, this Y in the road, right? Most everybody's going one way. The world is going one way, and yet God is saying to you right now, God may call you in the next 25 minutes. He may say to you, I want you to come out of everything, what everybody else is doing, and I want you to live a life, a journey of faith. Now, we're going to begin today by talking about what does it look like to live this life of faith. And so I'm going to give you some fundamental principles, just three basic things that it looks like to live this life of faith, start this journey of faith. This is what we build on from Abraham's story in Genesis chapter 11 and 12, okay? Here's the first thing. Faith is grounded in God's calling. A life of faith is grounded in, it's rooted in the call of God on a person's life. I get this from Genesis 11:31. Look at it. Terah took Abraham, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son Abraham's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. They went as far as Haran, and they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land that I'm going to show you. All right, now, before we get any further down the road, the Bible's calling him Abram at this point. That's his name at this point, but God's going to change his name to Abraham in a little bit. So I'm just going to go ahead and call him Abraham, okay? Just so that we're all clear. Abraham, same guy. His dad's name's Terah. His wife's name's Sarah. He's got a nephew named Lot. They lived in Ur of the Chaldees. God called him to come to Canaan. They got as far as Haran, and they stopped and they settled there. Abraham's dad dies, and then God says, now come on all the way. Now, here's the deal. God's putting a calling on Abraham's life. It's very clear what God wants him to do. God's not just saying to Abraham, hey, look, man, just do whatever you want to, and we'll call it good as long as you're asking me for help along the way. No, a lot of us try to live our life that way. Matter of fact, it occurs to me that a lot of times we live our life this way, all right? We live our lives like we used to play football in the backyard whenever we were kids. Come on, guys. Any of y'all remember how we used to play football in the backyard? We'd have like five guys on one side, five on the other. Maybe have an all-time quarterback, whatever. And there were two kind of plays you could call in the huddle. Can I get an amen out of this? All right, listen. Two kind of plays. One play was you get in the huddle and the quarterback says, everybody just get open. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Everybody just get open. What is that? That means everybody, you just go do whatever you want to and yell at me and maybe I'll throw you the ball, right? And maybe it'll work out and everything will come out okay, okay? That's one way of running a play. The other way is to get in a huddle and maybe somebody gets down in the dirt and draws a play or says, all right, you do this, and everybody has an assignment and we all know what's gonna happen on the play, hopefully. Can I just say to you, many of us live our lives as if God just looks at you and says, everybody get open. You just do your own thing, and if you'll ask me for some help along the way, man, it'll all be good. Can I just say to you, if you were raised in a faith tradition like that, where you can just do your own thing and claim by faith that God's going to do whatever you need while you run your play, you are missing what I believe is biblical faith. Right? What we're talking about in Abraham's life, the father of faith models for us. He doesn't dream up a play. God says, Abraham, I've got a play I want you to run. This is your assignment. He says, I want you to go forth. I'm asking you to leave your land, your relatives. I want you to come out from under your father. And it's an increasingly difficult assignment. Why is God calling him out of this stuff? Here's why. Here's what God's calling him out of in the moment. And listen, here's what I think God's going to call you out of. He's calling Abraham to come out of the idolatry of his homeland. He's calling him to come out of the way everybody else was living life, where he was raised. In Joshua 24:2, we won't look it up right now, but in Joshua 24:2, it says that Abraham's dad and his granddad both served other little g gods while they lived in Mesopotamia, in Ur. And so Abraham's raised in this polytheistic culture. And sometimes it's hard to come out of that while you're living in that. And so God was calling him out of that culture of idolatry. Now, we live in a culture where we have lots of idols in our homeland too. We might call them American idols, where we worship things like success. And we worship stuff like stuff and possessions. We can worship and hold as valuable, more valuable even than God, sex and self, which really ultimately wind up being the same thing. Are our social status. Those are American idols. And yet the Bible tells us in 1 John 2:16, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, that's not from the Father. Man, that's from the world. And yet God may be calling you right now. I assure you, he's calling you right now out of that culture, out of that way of life, going along like everybody else. He was calling Abraham out from under the influence of his father. Blood relatives have a subtle, sometimes not so subtle, but a very powerful influence in our lives. And Abraham was having a hard time escaping the influence of his dad. Now, when we read the story in Hebrew, in Genesis 11, it looks like Terah, Abraham's dad's leading. But Acts 7 says clearly that God called Abraham to leave Ur and to come to Canaan. And yet somehow in the story, as it plays out, Abraham has a hard time shaking his dad. His dad says, well, I'll go too. And his dad's leading the clan. And his dad apparently says, stop right here in Haran. And so they do. They stop right there. Now, Abraham, I want to submit to you, I think Abraham could have left his dad in Haran, could have left Lot right there to take care of his grandfather. He could have done that. As a matter of fact, I think that probably would have been the best thing. You'll see some trouble that comes with Lot later on. But I don't want to throw rocks at Abraham. Man, look, I got grace for the guy. It's hard. Sometimes it's hard to come out from under the expectation, the influence of your dad, your mom, your family. And yet that's exactly what Jesus is calling you to. If you're going to live a life of faith, Jesus calls you to value him as more important than any other earthly relationship you have. Look at it in Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Now large crowds, a lot of people, are going along with Jesus. Oh, everybody wants to roll with Jesus. He's doing miracles, right? He's blowing people up in a good way. So large crowds are with him, and he turned and he said to them, if anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, please, please, please don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying. He's not saying hate everybody. No, no, no. He's saying if you want to follow him, then to be his disciple means that you have to value him more than any of these earthly relationships. He was thinning the crowd. A lot of people want to be around Jesus for the blessings, but very few want to walk this walk of faith where he matters more than anything. And yet God was calling him to come out from under his father. God's calling you right now. Any other earthly relationship has to take a backseat to the priority of God. And he was calling him out of, right? This is God. God's calling to play. Abraham, go forth. He's calling him out of independence from God. Abraham was with his family. He's with his clan. And here's what that means. Here's why it's important for you to hear him calling him out of his family and his relatives in the land. Because that meant security. If you went to war, you went with all your family. That's why they had so many kids, to do work and to fight battles. And so for God to call Abraham out of that was to call him out of his security, out of that place where, honestly, he didn't need God. I mean, he had family. But yet to go to an unknown place, oh, he was going to have to really need God then. God was going to have to provide and protect for him. But can I just speak this over us? I think that the American way is to try and build a life where you don't need anybody, where you got enough retirement, where you got all your bills paid, where you're rich enough and have enough that no matter what happens, you're bulletproof. And yet Jesus is calling you right now to evaluate that and reevaluate that mindset and to come apart from the American way where you don't even need him. And he's calling you to a life where you depend on him every day. Question for you is, are you doing anything right now where you're absolutely depending on God? Are you doing anything where you're absolutely, man, if God doesn't show up, it ain't happening. Are you doing what you do right now? Are you doing what you do so you won't need God? Are you doing it because God said do it and that's all that matters? God said, come out, and then God said, I want you to go into a place, a specific place for Abraham to travel to. He didn't just say, hey, man, go get open. He said, no, here's the play you're going to run. Go to this land, Canaan. God had a specific plan in mind for him. He doesn't call him just to leave something. He calls him to something. God's got this specific plan in mind. And can I just say to you, God's got a specific plan in mind for you too. He's calling you out of the world and out of all your other relationships as the priority and out of a life of independence from God, but he's calling you to something as well. We've looked at it over the last several weeks. Can I remind you, Jeremiah 29:11 and following, where God says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. And then you're going to call on me and come to me and pray to me, and I'll listen to you. And you're going to seek me and you're going to find me when you search for me with all your heart. Remember what we learned a few weeks ago? That yes, God has a plan for you, but it's wrapped up in your trusting in him and you're calling out to him. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that you would walk in them. God made you. He gifted you. He reveals himself to you on purpose. He's not saying to you, hey, man, everybody get open. He's not just asking you to live your life and yell at God, say, God, help me, throw it to me, give me the ball. That is not the way God is calling us to live our lives of faith. God is calling us to his plan, to what he's designed for you. So what is God leading you, calling you to do? What's he calling you to do, college student, when it comes to your career? Are you listening to him or are you listening to your mama? You listening to God, you listen to your counselor. You listening to your pocketbook. What are you doing when it comes to relationships? You following the desires of your flesh or are you honoring to God? What about your attitude? What about your money? What about your family? Everything is included in God's plan for your life. So here's the deal. Here's the big idea. The big idea is that God is saying to you, I'm calling you, but I want to lead your life. God doesn't want to ride in the passenger seat or in the back seat where you do your thing and you ask him to bless you. Throw me the ball, God. God is saying, would you trust me to call the shots? Is he calling you right now? That's where it starts. Here's the second thing. Faith, a life of faith, this journey of faith is confident in God's promises. God calls you to himself and he makes some promises to you. Genesis 12, verse 2, and I will make you a great nation, God said to Abraham. And I will bless you, and I'll make your name great, so you'll be a blessing. And I'll bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I'll curse. And in you, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. So Abram went forth, as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now, Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated and the persons which they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they came to the land of Canaan. Maybe you saw it. God promised to bless Abraham in an intensive way. It's an intensive stem. It means that this is not some kind of, you know, little slight puny blessing. No, this is going to be a powerful, life-altering blessing. The word bless in the Hebrew text literally comes from the root, which means to kneel down. It's the picture of someone who is superior, kneeling down, getting down to the level of someone who would be not on their level and inferior. The idea is that that's the greater is blessing the lesser. The theological word book of the Old Testament says, to bless in the Old Testament means that you give someone the power for success, prosperity, fertility, longevity. So here's the picture that I want you to see that God's saying. God's saying to Abraham, if you'll follow me, I'll kneel down out of heaven and I will touch your life and I'll bless you and give you favor in everything you need. It's a promise of blessing. I'm going to make you a great nation, Abraham. I'm going to give you a great name. I'm going to bless all the earth through you. Now, listen, we can breeze past that, but can I just call time out for just a second and say, hey, check yourself a minute. All these promises, that's all good, well, and fine, but I'm sure to Abraham, he's thinking, you're crazy. God, there is no way. You're going to turn me into a great nation. God, I'm 75, and my wife is 65 and barren. Come on, all the 75-year-old men right now, if God were to tell you that, you'd be like, yeah. All the 65-year-old women want to pass out if God said they're about to have another baby, right? So Abraham, he hears this, and there's a part of him which goes, wow, that's going to be a trick right there, God, because we don't have any kids. There's a sense in which he doesn't even know where he's going. Hey, you just go to the land, I'll show you. Does anybody think you would need a little more than that? Just leave everything and go somewhere where you'll show me sometime. And he lived in the land of Mesopotamia, a culture capital, a place where kings are made. If you're going to change the world, that's where you go. You don't go to the boondocks of Canaan. You feel it? And yet God is giving him a promise that if you would follow me, Abram, I'm going to do all these things. Now, I don't know. I don't know if he resisted. I don't know if he wrestled. But here's what I do know. Romans 4:18 says, in hope against hope, Abraham believed. And I do know that by the time you come to Hebrews 11, verse 8, it says this, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, he obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Here's what I want you to see. Faith doesn't have to have it all figured out, but faith is certainly more than just having an intellectual belief. Faith obeys and it walks and it moves and it acts and it does. And I want to say to you, receiving the promise of God in your life is going to require you to have more than just an intellectual knowledge. It's a lifestyle that God is calling you to live. The promises to Abraham were contingent upon him living in faith. Can I bring you back to that picture of that fork in the road? The idea is that everybody would have said to Abraham, no, man, the way you change cultures by going to Mesopotamia, staying there, stay with your family, stay with your clan, man, you got it made. And yet God was calling him out. And I'm saying to you right now that God is telling you in this moment, I think God is saying to you, I know that the world says go this way. I know that your family says go this way. I know that your flesh says go this way. But God says, I've got a plan and I've got promises. And for you to experience the blessing that I have for you, the unusual favor God wants to touch your life with from heaven, you're going to have to come out of your plan and walk his way. If you're going to grow and walk in faith, you've got to trust and be confident that God always does what he says he'll do. He's a promise keeper. I'm convinced that Noah walked this way. Everybody in his day was wicked and crazy. And God said, man, I want you to build a boat because it's about to flood. Now, let me remind you, it had never rained. And yet Noah came out. He says to Moses, I know it's crazy and everybody's crammed up against the Red Sea right now, but I want you to lift up the staff and see deliverance. And so Moses came out and believed by faith and the sea split. He told Joshua, walk around the wall, and everybody grumbled, you got to be crazy, there's no way. Yet Joshua trusted the promise of God and the walls fell down. There's a guy named Naaman, a political government army leader who had leprosy, and everybody told him he was crazy to go to Israel and listen to some prophet tell him to go dip in the dirty Jordan River 7 times and your flesh will be clean like a baby, right? Come on. But he came out by faith, believed the promise, and he was healed. God told Israel, one day I'm going to bring a Messiah. And God kept the promise. And one day Jesus said, I'm going to go to the cross and into the grave, but then I'm coming out. And he kept his promise. Come on, do you get the theme? That God never makes a promise he doesn't keep. And that's what I'm saying to you. If you're going to live a life of faith, you've got to put it on lock that when God promises it, you just count on it. I don't know when, I don't know how, I don't know what it's going to look like, but when God promises, it comes to pass. Faith trusts in God. Do you believe his promises? I know this seems like forever ago, at least it does to me. But you know, we started this year with a sermon series called Promise Keeper. Like 200 years ago when we started this year, right? That's what it feels like. Seems like so long ago. But we started off the year saying, you know what? God promises that if you're tired and you need rest, come to me. That if you are filled with anxiety and worry, Philippians 4:6 says, pray, ask, give thanks. God will give you peace. God made a promise that if you don't know what to do or how to do it and you're in the midst of trials and tribulations, if you'll ask him for wisdom, he'll give it to you, James 1:5. That if you're in a dark night of the soul and life is overwhelming to you and the pain is too much, 2 Corinthians 12:9 says you can ask God and he promises to give you grace to make it through. That God promises you in Malachi 3:10 that if you'll honor him out of your income, he'll make sure you have everything you need. He promises to provide. He promises a way of escape in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No matter what you're facing in temptation, God will give you a way out. And even if you blow it, he promises to forgive you, 1 John 1:9. Come on, would you just think back over the last 6, 7, 8 months of life? If you've been living and counting on those promises, I guarantee you, you've got more peace, more rest, more joy in this moment than somebody who forgot all about that. And you've been struggling and grinding and grabbing. God gives promises. I'm going to take a little bit of a risk in saying that I believe that God gives biblical promises, and I believe they're all true, yes and amen in Jesus, 100%. But this promise in Genesis 12 was a specific promise to Abraham. That wasn't a promise to you. Right? God's not going to make you great. He's not going to make you a nation. He didn't promise to do that for you. This was a specific promise to Abraham. As he walked his journey of faith, God gave him a promise, and Abraham believed it. And I want to say to you that in your journey of faith, as you're walking with God and claiming the promises of Scripture and walking those out, that occasionally God will whisper a personalized promise to you by His Holy Spirit who dwells in you. And whenever He does, and you know it's the voice of God, you can count on it. You can count on it. And I get, it can get a little murky because you can hear things. When you know it's God, and it lines up with what God teaches in the Word, count on it. I hesitate to tell my stories too much, but I got to tell you that there was a day when I was sitting in Tangipahoa, Louisiana. I was a proud pastor of 22 people. Like we got small group. My small group right now is bigger than my first church. And there was a low moment in my life where I just thought, God, I don't want to do this. And yet, God said, there are better things ahead for you. And I just took it as a promise. There's better things ahead for me. Better relationships and different things. And can I tell you, people ask me all the time about my life right now. And can I just tell you, God has so far exceeded any promise He's ever made to me at every level. There was a day back in 2000, probably 2000, 2001, where our church was at a crossroads and we didn't have the resources to do what we sensed God was leading us to do. We had a consultant that we were paying an exorbitant amount of money. We had people leave the church over the amount of money we paid this consultant, and that's a whole nother story. But he was supposed to be an expert, and he looked at our situation, and he said, man, y'all can't do it. And yet I heard clear as day God say, you need to fire him because he ain't me. And you know what? Our elders dismissed him, and we went with God instead of the experts. And I'm telling you, I'm so thankful that we listen to the promise of God, that if we'll walk by faith, God will open doors. He'll call into being. We'll see it in a couple of weeks. There's a scripture that says God calls into being things that are not. I've told you, my wife, God gave me a promise one day, sitting in my quiet time several years ago. She will be healed. And there were days when it was crazy, but God always keeps His promises. And I don't know who I'm talking to right now, but God's whispered a promise to you. Don't you give up on it. God hasn't given up on it. God keeps His promises. A life of faith is grounded in the promises of God. There's this old song we used to sing, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Y'all remember that song? 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh for grace to trust Him more. And I pray today right now, you would just say, Jesus, give me faith to trust You. Even when I don't see You or feel You, to trust You. A life of faith is confident in God's promises. Here's the last thing. A life of faith is committed to God's presence. Look at verse 6. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was there in the land. Now that means there are going to be some challenges ahead. The Lord, though, appeared to Abram and He said, now to your descendants, I give this land. So Abraham built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him, and he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel, pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he built another altar to the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord. Now I read that, and I want you to see those two things, that Abraham twice builds an altar. It's going to be a theme through his life. Everywhere he goes, he's going to build an altar, a place of worship to God. Now here's why it's important. Here's why Abraham is committed to the presence of God, to the worship of God. And for you, in your life of faith, it's important for you to be committed to seeking the presence of God and the worship of God every single day. Here's why. When you worship, three things happen. You renew your love and loyalty to God. That's what worship is. You're saying, God, You're the center of my life. You're the center of this world. There's nothing that You can't do. You're leading my life. You're calling the play. You're calling me out. I'm part of Your plan. You increase, I decrease. That's what ought to happen when you worship. Eyes on God, not on self. Another thing that happens is you're reminded of God's promises. Now, sometimes God reminds you of the promises. Sometimes in worship, I got to remind God of His promises, right? It works both ways. But God will remind you of His promises, that God is faithful to keep His promises. We'll sing a song that talks about God's faithfulness or God's power, and you're reminded that you worship a God who is faithful. You can claim and trust His promises. Interestingly enough, Jacob later on, which would be Abraham's grandson, and then Joshua, who actually led the conquest of the promised land, Jacob and Joshua both build altars in the exact same place in their life. Here's what that means, that these men are doing more than just happening to build an altar. They're building that altar and they're reminding God and themselves of the promise of God to give this land. And whenever you worship, something happens where God begins to remind you of his faithfulness to you, that he's not going to let any of his promises fail. Here's the last thing that happens. Whenever you worship, you receive help. Abraham called on the name of the Lord. That harkens back actually to Genesis 4:26. The first time that happens is when a guy named Seth calls on the name of the Lord after building an altar. You may not remember, so I'm going to give you a quick tutorial on that. Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. Maybe you remember that Cain rose up and killed his brother Abel. And the Bible says that the descendants of Cain increasingly were wicked until one of his relatives named Lamech boasted, "Hey man, I'm seven times badder than Cain." It's a mess. Adam and Eve have another son in the place of Abel. His name is Seth. And here's what Genesis 4:26 says. To Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Here's the importance of that. In a land where it was increasingly wicked and violent, God gave birth to another son through Adam and Eve named Seth, and he was a different cat, a guy who called upon God and walked by faith, not by the violence and the feelings of his flesh. He's distinctive from the world around him. He's taking the road less traveled. When you call on the name of the Lord in worship, you're being distinctive. You're coming out from the world around you. You're not living by your flesh anymore. You're living by faith in God. You're calling on the Lord and you receive all that the Lord is. As you worship, here's what happens. God gives you strength. He strengthens your faith. He gives you joy and peace and hope. Worship feeds your faith and your spiritual life. That's what happens. Sometimes my wife and I have discussions. Y'all might call them fights. I had a buddy tell me earlier today, he said, "Hey, do you ever have to apologize for stuff you did in your wife's dream?" Come on, every man knows what I'm talking about right now. This ought to be a standard part of pre-marriage counseling. Fellas, your wife's going to have a dream, and you have to apologize for whatever you did in her dream. That's just part of it, right? Sometimes you and your family, you and your spouse, if you're married, you may have to have a discussion, right, in real life. My wife and I were having a discussion, and things were not going good. Y'all ever had one of those times where neither one of you could say or do anything right? Okay, if you know what that feels like, then you know how this felt. And so I said, "I got to get out of here. I'm going for a drive." And so I wanted to drive to like Wisconsin, you know, someplace like that. I'll be back in like a week, right? But I just went for a drive for a couple hours. And when I got in my vehicle, man, my phone was Bluetooth. And so what was on was Passion Worship, thank God. And so I'm driving around and Passion Worship is playing. And I'm ticked. And I'm just, man, God, you know, man, I'm so mad. I mean, this is the way it is. I mean, it's a disaster. Y'all know what I'm saying? I mean, I'm giving it out to him, but God says, give it to me. So I'm giving it to him. And I'm listening to Passion singing. I'm saying, yeah, right. I'm sure that is true. God, you're going to have to do a resurrection here, right? And eventually, man, my spirit turned from, you know, God, how awful it is, to God, you can do it. I know you can. And God, she's a mess and I'm a mess, but we're your mess and she's my mess and I'm hers. And so it ain't that bad. By the time I got back home, my whole attitude was different. My whole outlook was different. My whole spirit was cleansed. And I'm convinced that it's because what was playing in my ears, that voice became louder than the voice in my own head and heart. You hear what I'm saying? And that's what worship is. Worship is you joining in to sing to God and get your eyes and your mind and your attitude adjusted toward God and what he says and what he can do and not what I'm feeling in a moment. And I'm thankful. And that leads me to ask, just to wonder, just because this is what I do sometimes, I wonder what would have happened if I would have just been listening to country music when I got in the car. I might would have gone and got drunk and tore up some ice cornfield in my truck. That might have been what I did, because that's what country songs tell you to go do. What if I was listening to a rap song or a pop culture song? I can't answer that. Maybe you can answer that if that's your flow. But what I'm trying to say to you is what you listen to matters. And Abraham cultivated a life of worship. Wherever he went, he built altars. And God is saying that to you. God's greatest desire is that you would learn to seek his presence every single day and then walk by faith based on what that worship experience brings into your life and the way it alters you. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible for you to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. That as you take that road less traveled, if you'll do it, that God somehow is going to meet you there. That has to be your faith. And yes, you need to worship with us collectively, just like you're doing right now. But you also need to worship privately every single day. You need to worship in the kitchen in the morning. You need to worship on your way to work in the vehicle or on your way to school. You need to worship whenever you're outside, or you need to worship whenever you're having your quiet time, not just reading the Bible and praying, but actually lifting up your spirit to praise God and worship God and watch him work. It brings me back to my diagram. Abraham chose to walk different, to walk by faith. And because he did, he heard the call of God and he responded to the promises of God and the presence of God. And man, God blessed him to become the father of faith. And I'm saying to you, God right now is calling you out. I'm convinced of it. He's calling me out too. He's calling us out of the same old, and the way everybody else is living life. And he's calling us to walk the road less traveled. But if you do, he promises to meet you there. He's calling you out, but he's calling you to himself, to his purpose, and to his plan. There's an old poem that's called The Edge of the Cliff. It just says, God said, come to the edge. And we said, God, the edge of the cliff's too high. God said, come to the edge. And we said, well, we may fall and be crushed on the rocks below. God said, come to the edge. But we said, God, we're afraid. God said, come to the edge. And we did. And God pushed us off, and we flew. Abraham came to the edge, and God made him fly. And I'm saying to you right now, God is calling you to a life and a journey of faith for the rest of your life. And you're going to fly. Come on, can we pray just right now in this very moment? Would you just pray with me? And maybe right now you sense that for the first time in your life, God really is calling you. And you're ready to say yes, to come out from yourself and this culture and the world and your sin. And you just want to say to God, through Jesus, Jesus, I trust you. I thank you for loving me, forgiving me. You're calling me to a new life. Come into my life. Just something like that. If that's you, would you just pray that? Say yes for the very first time. And I'm telling you, man, God is going to transform everything about you. He's faithful. He's faithful. He's made a promise. If you call on him, he'll meet you. And in just a minute, whenever we're singing, when we're worshiping, right during that time, would you just text the word Jesus to 57555? We want to help you in your new spirit life. You've come alive. You've been born again. We want to help you. Come on, who's praying with me right now? And you would have to say, you know what? I started off in faith, but somehow I got stuck along the way. Just like Abraham got stuck in Haran for a season. Maybe you got stuck. Maybe you've settled. Is God calling you deeper? Is God calling you to keep going in this journey? He's not mad. He's just calling you to the best. Would you say, God, yes? Yes. Maybe you need to take a next step in your journey. Maybe you need to be baptized. Today we're doing Identify Baptism. Would you just text the word next? 57555. Just the word next will help you. Some of you just feel overwhelmed and you need some prayer. And so I want to encourage you, listen, we want to pray with you. Would you just text the word pray in just a minute, 57555. But here's what I want you to hear. God's big enough. He's bigger than you think. He's better than you know. And he's going to meet you. I'm going to pray. We're going to sing. Our pastors are going to be online with you to help you. Would you worship with us and you respond? God, we love you. I thank you that not one single letter or stroke from your word will ever fail until it's all fulfilled. You are a promise keeper, and you are calling us by your loving grace into a deeper, different, better way of life. God, to come alive spiritually, to walk according to your purpose and plan, And so right now, God, by the release of your Spirit, would you help us to say yes? God, what you start, you're going to be faithful to complete. It's your promise. God, we tell you, build our faith. In the name of Jesus, amen.